There aren't many things in this life you can be certain of, but I'm going to tell you one thing that you can be, and that's that we're going to get out of here a little early tonight. I haven't been blessed with the ability to speak for long periods of time like Joey Wright obviously has, but I'll do what I can. I found something out about myself this weekend when I went to Oxford and visited my parents. Certain things, I've always known this, but certain things excite me. I mean, certain things excite everybody. With me, it's a wide variety of things. It's talking about the New York Yankees or the possibility that I might get to eat fried chicken livers in the near future. Something like that gets me excited. And I wondered where I got that from, and I figured it out this weekend, something that has been in front of me my whole life. My father and I were sitting in his living room, and like the conversation often does, it turned to football. Dad coached football for nearly 40 years, and I do that now also. So we talk about it a lot. And it's interesting with him because it always starts the same way. At first, he starts telling me a story about 1986, and it's halftime, and he's giving a speech, and it starts out with his knees shaking while he's sitting in his recliner. And before the story's over, he's up pacing around, going through the kitchen and everything, telling me, I mean, he's reliving what happened, and he's so excited about it. And it's starting to become that way with me. I've had pews probably two and three rows in front of me shaking on Sunday morning with my knee occasionally. This scripture tonight is something that excites me, and I'm going to do my best to stay right here while I read from it. But it does excite me, and we're going to look at Luke chapter 9, verses 18 through 36. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And he asked them, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen." Then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed, when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." Now, about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." Not knowing what he'd said, as he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. Let's pray. Dear our most gracious and kind Heavenly Father, we come to you now asking to prepare our hearts and minds to receive your word. Lord, be with us tonight. Help us to soak in what it is you're trying to tell us. Forgive us where we have failed you. In your holy name, amen. Something we've been discussing on Wednesday nights with our youth group, we've been going through the Gospel of John. And the Gospel of John is all about Jesus. It's all about who Jesus is. And that's the question we've been trying to answer the past several weeks, is who is Jesus? And with that question comes, what is it about him that makes him compelling enough to follow? I know Nick is probably like this. Me and my friends, we really enjoy getting into theological discussions. And I'll call them discussions, not debates, not arguments. We talk about things all the time, a huge, wide variety of theology that we sit and we talk for hours on top of hours about, and I love doing it. But that's not something you see a lot amongst youth today. You don't get to the youth room early on Sunday morning or on Wednesday night, and they're in there having a great discussion about theology or some part of it. In fact, in the 6 years I've been doing youth ministry, I've never had that problem. In fact, the problem that I've run up against is a question of, you know, I don't want to deal with all this theology. I don't want to deal with it. I want to just say, hey, you know what, I believe in Jesus, plain and simple, and let that be enough. My response to that is simple. Which Jesus? Which Jesus is it? There are a lot of different Jesuses out there. Which one do you believe in? In other words, describe the Jesus whom which you follow. Because the second you begin to ponder that question, to reflect on that, guess what? You find yourself in the realm of theology. Theology is unavoidable. You can't get around it. You have one, whether you want to or not. That's not the question. The question is, does this Jesus you're following now, that you conceive him to be, match up with the Jesus who comes to us in the Bible? That's the question. The reason I bring this up, because we come to this massive turning point in the Gospel of Luke. It's the same turning point that you find in Matthew and Mark. And that this moment is huge, because it's the moment where Jesus is identified. He's identified, he reveals to everybody who he really is, and begins to be very explicit about the nature of his mission. It's a big deal. I'm reminded of, I have like 400 comic books and action figures and stuff like that throughout my house. I'm a big superhero guy. Superman is my favorite. And I'm reminded of the Superman origin. There's, before he came on the scene and really was known by the press and everything, there were stories and tales of this blur, this red, blue, and yellow blur, coming and doing these amazing things and saving the day. But it was only when, in the 1978 movie, Lois Lane fell out of a helicopter and was falling to the crowded streets below, and as she's falling, here he comes, Superman flies in and catches her. And she says, you know, he tells her, I've got you, don't worry. And she says, you've got me, who's got you? She's blown away by it. And everybody is seeing this, and all of a sudden, all these things that they have heard and wanted to believe are true. They see it happening. And that's kind of what's going on here. Jesus identifies himself as who he really is, and who he really is the incarnate Son of God. In order for us to really grasp the theology that's in this wonderful story, we've got to look at three things, three questions. Number one, who he was. Number two, what that means. And lastly, what power will strengthen us. This entire chapter of Luke could be titled, Who is this? Who in the world is Jesus Christ, really? We have seen some of these amazing things that he's done. We've heard the amazing things that he's claimed about himself up to this point. But Jesus poses the questions to his disciple. He says, who do you, who's been with him, say that I am? And they get it right. His disciples say, you are Messiah. You are Messiah. Now, Messiah for some of us is kind of a old religious word we've heard growing up and never really had a firm grasp of what it means. And I searched for a good definition of it, and I actually found a pastor who put it in a very simple way. And what he says is, Messiah means, you are the one whom we've been waiting for. All of the sense that we've been trying to make of ourselves and the world around us as religious people is met in you. And so, in verse 28, Jesus comes along to verify that very fact in what is known in traditional religious circles as the Transfiguration. Jesus is transfigured in front of them, and when he begins to shine and burst forward with the glory that he had before ever becoming a man, a cloud shows up. A cloud. And suddenly, while he's shining and doing all this wonderful, unbelievable things, this cloud shows up. And clouds were very significant to Jewish people at this time. Hence their reaction. They were terrified when this cloud came on the scene. I mean, you think about it. When God showed up in the Old Testament, it usually had something to do with the cloud. Sometimes a cloud would thunder and lightning. Sometimes it would literally be on fire. The cloud showed up when the Jews were traveling through the wilderness out of Egypt and into the Promised Land. It settled on the top of Mount Sinai when God came down to give us His law. The cloud showed up many, many years later when King Solomon was dedicating the greatest of Jewish temples so that the people could not even do their work It was so overpowering. Bottom line was, when this cloud showed up, there was awesome, spectacular, disturbing glory that came with it. In other words, there was something that shook the very foundations of everyone that saw it. This was a cloud that, when it showed up, big things happened. And I think this passage is clearly calling us back to these Old Testament images, and the reason why is because of who Jesus is. Notice that the light is not bouncing off of Jesus to the people around him from some other source. The light is actually coming from Jesus, from its own glorious person. The writer of Hebrews said that he, being Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory. That's who Jesus really is. Jesus is saying that all these clouds that showed up in the Old Testament were just pointers. They were all pointing forward to something that was truly going to come. An ultimate version of God. Come in the flesh. This is Christ. And that brings us to our next question. What does it all mean? What does that mean? What does it mean to follow Jesus? There are a couple things. There's an illustration that I've come across several times in reading and books and listening to other pastors online, and I think it's relevant tonight. The distance between the earth and sun, okay, if you take the distance between the earth and sun, which is 93 million miles, if you reduce that down and made it to the equivalent of the thickness of a sheet of paper, okay, we're going to say that this sheet of paper represents the distance between the earth and sun. Now, if I stack paper on top of paper until I get enough that it'll reach from one end of the galaxy to the other, I'm going to have a stack of papers 310 miles high. To me, that's amazing. That's huge. And what's even crazier than that to me is that this galaxy is nothing but a speck of dust in this ocean of galaxies that makes up our universe. And when you begin to see that there's a man that is claiming that he holds the entire universe in his span, you realize that he is the kind of guy you can't just have a casual relationship with. He's not someone you ask in your life to be your personal assistant. And Jesus says this. It means two things. Number one, if I am who I said that I am, your life must involve a great no. N-O, no. If any man were to come after me, he must deny himself. You can't follow this Jesus and have him not begin to meddle in your life and suggest to you that there are some things that will have to go. Now, I know I'm not assuming that all Christian life is defined as some kind of perpetual Lent or constantly living in some aesthetic, inward, miserable lifestyle. I'm not saying that. But I feel that sometimes we're horrified at the thought that Jesus may ask us not to do something. There was a teacher many years ago at Westminster Seminary. I stumbled across this a few weeks ago, named Jack Miller, who constantly asked his congregation this question: when was the last time you stopped doing something for no other reason than the fact that you were following Jesus? And you recognize that following him meant that that particular thing could no longer be a part of your life. Because if that hasn't happened to you in a while, or it's never happened, there's a chance that you're not following this Jesus that we're talking about. Is it okay for God to come into your life and say, you know what, I might need you to give something up? Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, it's going to require a no somewhere at some point. But secondly, it's going to require something even deeper than that. And I'm not just talking about behavior modification. Jesus looks and says something incredibly profound in verse 24. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Now look, when Jesus uses the word life, he's not necessarily talking about the kind of life we think of as far as human consciousness, heart pumping, blood breathing, that kind of thing. It's a little more than that. What he means, I think, is the very basis of your personality, your personal psychology, your psyche. He means the who you are at its most basic level. He's saying if you aren't willing to give that up and redefine you at your most core level of your existence, you may not actually be following me. He says to follow me is to come and realize that your total way of defining yourself has got to change. And we all define ourselves differently. We all do. We all cling to things that cannot sustain us. We constantly do that. Whether it be a career, some kind of social status, a relationship, a friend, something. Verse 25 says, for what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Because I tell you, there are people here, right now, they can tell you that careers crumble. Statuses can lead to emptiness. And sadly, friends and family will pass away. Christ says that there is only one thing to define yourself with. What it means to have a Jesus who holds the universe in His span is to look and say that my life must change and it must build itself on an entirely different foundation. Now here's my question to all of that. Are there any takers to this? Is there anybody in this room, myself included, that is capable of this? I think it's profound to see the kind of self-sacrifice that Jesus demands of us in this passage. It's supremely unsettling to me. But it brings us to our third question. What power will strengthen us? Who in the world could be capable of that kind of self-sacrifice? Because I think that there are probably some of us that have said at some point, yeah, I would like to do that. I wish that that was me. I wish I was someone who was built, who has built their life solely on what Christ is. I wish that was me. I would like to do that. The question of how we do that, I think, is profoundly answered here in this scripture. Seen there on the Mount of Transfiguration. And you see it in the disciples' fear, in their terror. You see how terrified the disciples are when the cloud showed up. We talked about this. Because any time the cloud showed up in the Old Testament, you were dead. God came and terrified people because suddenly they knew what that cloud meant. Because when the cloud showed up, He showed up in judgment. But here's the kicker. The disciples survived. They survived. I can almost see them, the cloud clearing and them standing up and just kind of like, am I here? Am I okay? Yeah, they made it. And suddenly a wonder begins to wash over them, and I think we get a clue to what that wonder is there in verse 31. Because what is Jesus is talking with Elijah and Moses, and they spoke of His departure. The word departure literally means exodus. That kind of departure. It's an exodus. Jesus is talking to Moses. Moses is the one who led the exodus from Egypt into the promised land in the book of Exodus. Moses freed people from economic and political misery and slavery. Jesus said, that's what you did, Moses. What I'm getting ready to do is free people from ultimate slavery, from sin and from death itself. That's the exodus I'm leaving. And somehow the disciples got it. They got it. That when the presence showed up and the voice of God came in the cloud, somewhere in Jesus Christ was the bridge between themselves and the presence of God. They were supposed to die in that cloud. That's the point. But Jesus comes along as if to say, I'm going to die myself. That's why I'm going up. The Son of Man must be sacrificed. And suddenly they look and they see right there that they have to follow Him with everything they have. Now I want to point out something. Do you see what happens to the disciples? Do you know when these things happen to them? Every commentator I read commented on this. If you look in 18, verse 18 and verse 28, you see that both instances happen while praying is going on. And it's a marvel example, a marvelous example for us. So many times we typically go to God with sort of a grocery list. We pray to get something out of Him. But the disciples are showing us that we need to pray to get something into us. You see the difference? The disciples suddenly realize that the more they pray, the more they begin to understand who Jesus is. And the idea is to get Him into me, not the other way around. It's a beautiful thought. Prayer is the means by which we get the story of Jesus into us. So many times at the end of a lesson or sermon, we're left with this question, what do I do with this? What now? I understood what He said, but I'm not sure what to do with it. And the disciples give us that answer. Pray. You pray. Pray and allow God to transform your life with the same power that will forever strengthen us through Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we come to You again, asking You to help us to understand, Lord. Help us to understand that if our foundation is not You, Lord, then it will inevitably crumble. Help us to redefine ourselves. Help us to become who it is You intend for us to be. In Your holy name, amen. Will you please stand and receive God's blessing through grace? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.